From Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 to 12. The passage will be on the screen if you want to follow along, or if you want a hard copy of the Bible, you can put your hand up and an usher will come around and give you one. Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. I will now pass it over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. You can hear me, right? Yep. For those who are new here, let me introduce myself. My name's Ying. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy that you could be with us here this morning. And it's your very first time, a very special welcome also to church. And we trust that church might be a scary thing, but hopefully a very enlightening time, and also an enjoyable time. But if you're new to church, and even for me, regular old-timers here, it might be just worthwhile just take a moment just to explain some things about what goes on in the background, you know. I have noticed sometimes in our congregational prayer that sometimes we seem to be praying for things that seem a bit out, sort of left field, like praying for church policies. And a few weeks ago, we prayed for animals, right? And we asked the question, why is that, right? And that's a recognition that we are God. We believe in a God who cares for everything in the world, right? The God who rules and controls all things, who cares for all things. And we want to be a church that recognizes, that acknowledges that. And so one of the things that we do regularly in our congregational prayer, which is an important part of our ministry here at church, is to be committing all things to God in prayer. That is our governments, our different sort of employment bodies here in the world, like our fire service, because we recognize that God cares for all things, and we're asking him to superintend over all such matters. Okay, so let's just give you a bit of background information, what goes on behind the scenes and why we do some of the things that we do. Well, as Ryan said, we continue our series on Isaiah, right? And we're coming to the last few weeks. There's only about two more weeks left after this 1 week where we're going through Isaiah. And they often describe Isaiah as the fifth gospel. That is to say, you know, the four gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Isaiah is often presented as the fifth gospel. But just for those people who are new to church, and for even for many of our old times, we might not know much about Isaiah. I thought I'd take a step back just to recount something. There's not much that we know about Isaiah, except we do know that he was writing during about the 7th century BC. You can see there, you see Isaiah begins his prophecy down there. There's the fall of the northern kingdom, Isaiah's death according to tradition, and then the fall of Jerusalem around the 586 BC. And what they say is Isaiah's ministry is quite a long ministry. Now, I've been in this church for 30 years, served 32 years. My Isaiah's ministry is about 60 years. Can you imagine being the same job for 60 years? Has anyone been in the same job for 60 years? Bruce, how long have you been in your job? No, that's not 60 years, right? Sorry, Bruce. But he was in ministry for 60 years, right? Just to let you know. And it's also worthwhile remembering, just for you, your benefit, that his ministry was to that little speck there called Palestine. And his ministry was basically to the southern kingdom, that down there, Judah. Now, at that time there, Israel had a massive civil war. They broke into northern state, southern state, and the southern state known as Judah. And Isaiah was basically preaching in that time. Here's a bit of calendar as well, because during the history of Isaiah's time, 100 years beforehand, the northern kingdom just was basically invaded by the big superpower called Syria. They went into exile. 100 years later, Judah would suffer a similar fate, where they would be invaded by the Babylonians and kicked into exile. And you can see something of that timeline there. The red is what happened to the northern kingdom, kicked into Assyria. They exited out there, and the southern kingdom down there is Babylon. down there, and that's where they went in the end, kicked out of the homeland. That's to give you a bit of background, and just by your, just for your information, if you're interested, Daniel was written during the time of, it was written in Babylon, when the Israelites were in exile. Just a bit of background information. But I thought it's important to have a look at that sort of information, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we often read the Bible as like stories, like Sunday school stories. But we need to remember the Bible is written in history, about real things, real life and time situation. And that's the situation when we come to the book of Isaiah. Well, we begin the book of Isaiah with these words: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful on the mountains. Notice how it begins, right? How beautiful. See that phrase? How beautiful. It's an interesting phrase, because when it talks how beautiful, he's not making a mechanical description of beauty. He's not talking about KPIs here and something like that. The language there is a language of emotions, of feelings. It's not just a language of knowledge or ideas, but it's a language of feelings. And the word here is talking about when he thinks about these people who proclaim the good news, his emotions is filled with joy. It's a language of beauty, as he says here. And it's not just they see these people as being beautiful. And when he says, how beautiful, what he's saying here is that when he hears the words from these messengers of the good news, he is speechless of words to describe how he feels towards them. There's an inexpressible joy when he thinks about these people who proclaim the good news. Now, I don't know how often you describe the messengers of good news as beautiful people. Beautiful people. If we think about people who proclaim the good news, like the Webbs, or even our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, what is the language we often use? You think about, what is the language? We might describe them as faithful people. We might use the language of good and humble, courageous, loving, very engaging, practical, kind, clear, powerful, and things like that. But when was the last time you described these people as beautiful people? When was the last time? Very rarely, would you? When was the last time you would describe the work of the, when you hear the Webbs, geez, you guys are so beautiful. Strange, isn't it? When you describe your pastors as beautiful people. Don't say that to me too often, right? But that is the language that is being used here. How beautiful are the people who proclaim the good news? How beautiful. It's the words of joy, of speechless, inexpressible joy when he listens and sees these messengers. Well, what is it about these people that makes them so beautiful? Well, you see it there, don't you? Those who bring good news. Those who bring good news. Now, we've heard it often said, don't we? Don't kill the messenger. We've heard the saying, don't kill the messenger. And you sort of get that idea, don't you? Every time I watch Braveheart, they send the messenger. Why does he come back with his head chopped off and things like that? But it's a funny thing, isn't it, that when it comes to the messengers of bringing good news, it's quite different, isn't it? If we are called not to kill the messenger because they bring bad news, because it's not, you know, it's just, they're just a messenger. The one who brings good news, is our reaction to them? We are to rejoice over them. We are to be delighted about them. We are to embrace them with hugs and kisses, because the good news that they bring is so, so wonderful. Now, that being said, let's stop and think about this question of good news. Because often when I think about the way we talk about good news, I have to say I often get very uncomfortable, even the way I often talk about it. Let's remember what good news is. What is it? Good news is what? It's news. Now just pause and reflect on that. Good news is what? It is news. It is nothing more and nothing less but news. News is all about something that has happened. It's about an event that has taken place. It is news. Now, no doubt you would know the most recent, hot, world-shaking news of more recent times. You know what that is? What is it? Anyone know? Sorry? Yes, the US presidential election. Trump wins the greatest political comeback ever. That is news. Now, whether that's good news or bad news, the point of the matter is it's news. It's global news. And that's why we need to come back and remember, what is it that these people are proclaiming? They are proclaiming news. And it's important to understand that, because a lot of times the way we present Christianity is as if Christianity is a sort of a code book of self-help, right? Hear the good news, and it's presented as some sort of help, self-help program. But this is the one thing that makes Christianity so, so different to every other religion in the world. Because when you think about all the other religions in the world, they do teach moral codes. They do teach ethical codes. They teach you philosophy about how to do good and so on and so forth. But what makes Christianity so different? The essential message that we seek to proclaim is news. It is good news. And that's the important thing we've always got to remember. It is good news. Let me ask you the question. When was the last time you heard good news? When was the last time you heard good news that was given to you? And that's what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the good news. But it begs the question, well, what is this good news that is so worth proclaiming? What is the good news that makes the messenger so wonderful to see and to hear? What is this good news that we Christians proclaim? And therein lies the problem. Because, you know, when you try and proclaim good news in Sydney, well, the problem in Sydney is that we're already doing it well. What could there be that's better than our life here in Sydney? We have a beautiful day here. We go outside and you see a wonderful harbour. The sky is blue. The sun is wonderful. Many of us come from nice families. So a lot of us have a good home to live in, so to speak. So what makes this good news exceptionally good? And I think one of the problems that we have is that you can only understand how good the news is when you understand how bad the problem is. So you cannot understand the good news if all you see is a sunny Sydney day, but we forget to realize that Sydney itself went through a massive, massive bushfire that literally circled the whole of Sydney and actually terrified people. You could see it as the whole day was filled with smoke from all the bushfires in Sydney. So it raises the question, right? How bad is the situation that this good news is so good? And one of the problems that we need to fail to understand is how bad the situation that makes this good news so wonderful. That is what the whole of the previous chapters of Isaiah has been about. Because the previous chapters of Isaiah, which Dan pointed out a few weeks ago, it's a reminder that God is angry, angry, angry with his people. God is furiously angry about how they've turned against him. He is furiously angry about how his people have ignored him. He is angry because they do not acknowledge him as God. But instead, as we were reminded a few weeks ago, what do? They worship their idols instead. And Dan powerfully pointed out to us the whole problem of idolatry. He is angry in the way we treat God. thinking that this block of wood would save us and not the God who saves us. Thinking that this block of wood will provide for us, but failing to acknowledge that God is the one who provides for us. And so we need to understand that Israel is a nation that is cursed and under curse. It is a nation that you could say is like living at the base of an active volcano. Sure, they see the volcanic ash, but they go around thinking of it and they think it's still okay. Sure, they see the volcano in the distance, but, you know, that's just a nice picture. It's not going to hurt them. Sure, they see the volcanic ash and the erupting volcano in the distance, and what do? Let's build fireproof buildings. Let's make sure we put up our umbrellas. Let's make sure the sprinkling system is okay. Let's make sure nothing's going to happen. But the whole of Isaiah is just pushing on them again and again and again that you guys are sitting on the base of an active volcano. The volcano is erupting. The ash is in the air. The molten lava is coming down and they think nothing of it. God is angry. And what is the prophecy of the book of Isaiah? He will raise up a nation and he will terrorize Israel as a punishment. And so we remember, and that's why I came back early on, that what happened to the northern kingdom, the northern state, when their rebellion, God sent them to exile, the same thing will happen to the people of Israel, the southern kingdom. God is so angry, he's burning with anger. He's telling his prophet to go and tell them the bad news that I'm going to come down in judgment. They refuse to listen and he will send them into captivity. And again, you think to yourself, well, that's fair enough, but what will it be like when they actually go into captivity? Now, that's hard for us. It just seems like words, but what did it feel like? What does it feel like? We can read those words as black ink on white paper. Let me share with you how it feels like. I want to read to you some passages from the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is interesting because Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah about 100 years after Isaiah. And Jeremiah was writing at the time when the people of Israel were actually exiled. And he's there walking among the ruins of Jerusalem. And he's pouring out his soul as he looks around at the devastation. What does it look like? Listen to these words here. How deserted, the word deserted, lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow she is who once was great among the nations. Feel the anguish there. Don't just listen to the words, but feel what Jeremiah is feeling here. Bitterly she weeps. Have you ever wept so bitterly? You've shed tears before, but here Jeremiah is bitterly weeping. At night, tears are on her cheek among all her lovers. There is no one to comfort her. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah's gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. Not because, you know, gone on a long Camino war. She's trying to find a place to rest from her sorrows and her tears, but there is nowhere. She is in the midst of her distress. In Lamentations 1:7, we read these words. In the days of affliction, one of Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. You've been in a situation like that, haven't you? We've gone through grief and situation, and there's no one you can ring up. No one to talk to. No one can help. How did that feel? And think language of feeling and emotions. Because this is what it's all about. Her enemies looked at her and what do? They laughed at her destruction. That is how the people felt at the time of their devastation. They're crying out for help and all their enemies just laughed at them. How would you feel when you're going through a terrible time? And the people around you just laugh at you. 1:11, all the people groan. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. How desperate and despairing is the situation that the things you treasure so much, you would trade just to keep a piece of morsel of bread, just to stay alive. Is it nothing for you, all you who pass by, look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me? This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. My children are destitute. There is no one to comfort her. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed. And note this, the Lord is like an enemy. I'm sure there's always a problem that we have. There are people that we don't like. There might be people who don't like us. But have you come across a situation where those in the powers to be are against you? You know how bad it is. But have you come a situation where God himself is your enemy? Notice what he says here. He has multiplied mourning and lamentations. He's laid waste his dwellings. He's destroyed them. He's destroyed his place of meeting. His fierce anger is on his people. What does that feel like? What does it look like? Imagine it could look like something like this when the atomic bomb was dropped in Hiroshima. Devastation, destruction, despair, groaning, mourning, no one to help. This is what it's like to be under the judgment of God. And this is what it's like to know that God is against you. God is against you. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? Just pause and think about that. I hate it when someone hates me. I hate it when those in authority hate me. And the whole idea that God is my enemy, that is a scary thought. And then we hear these words, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news. God is against you. And he's shown himself to be against you. Because of your rebellion. Because of your sin. Because of your idolatry. Because of your ingratitude towards God. He's against you. He wants to destroy you because of your rebellion. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, there is this message proclaim, hear the good news. And what is that good news? There is peace. Here is the good news. There is peace. God himself is declaring peace. He is declaring peace to his enemies. And you pause and think how incredible it is. From the beginning and even now, all the people have felt is just the hot breath of God's anger. But now what do they hear? It is this great message of peace that is proclaimed. God is now declaring peace. But more than that, look at what else he's declaring. He's declaring good tidings. Good tidings is another way of just saying good news, but good tidings is also the idea that God is now declaring good things to his people. If all that we read in the first part of Isaiah is God bringing judgment and anger and devastation and destruction and bringing grief and mourning and sadness and tears, and his fury, anger. Now God is declaring, I am bringing good things to you. Good things to you. And not only that, he's going to bring salvation to his people. He has sent them into exile under the terrible rule of the Babylonians, away from their homes, and sent them to exile. And what does God say? Now I am going to save you. I'm going to save you. And how is that possible? Because here's the great message. Your God reigns. He is the one who now installed in the powers, and he were able to do all that is necessary to bring good news to his people, to bring good tidings to his people, and to save his people from his enemy, from their enemies, but even to save his people from his terrible judgment. Good, good news. How do the people respond when they hear good news? Well, how else can you respond? Look at what it says here in verse 8. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. The watchmen, the ones who stand guard on the fortress and walls to watch for the coming enemies and to warn the enemies of the impending danger. But what will the watchmen do when they see what is coming? They will shout what? For fear? For terror? For warning? No. They will shout for joy. They will gather together and rejoice. In fact, look at what it says here. Burst into songs of joy together. The watchmen who for many, many years have stood guard to warn about the impending destruction and the coming forces of their enemies, now they are dancing on the top of the walls, dancing with joy. Why? Your ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. And notice what else he says. For the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will what? They will see the salvation of God. This is not just talk. And this is not just abstract ideas. They will actually see for themselves the saving work of God. And what will he do? And what does he call upon them to? Depart, go out from there, come out. Here is a nation that's been slave for generations upon generations. They cannot think of anything else but slavery. They cannot think of anything else but oppression. They cannot think of anything except their Babylon overlords who've oppressed them for centuries. And now God says, come out. Come out. And how do they come out? Look at verse 12. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. As if you've got to race out and try to escape the enemy lest they try and capture you again. No, what does God say? For the Lord will go before you and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In other words, go. But here's the thing. You don't need to race. You don't need to run for your life. You can just trottle out without any fear, without any panic whatsoever. Why is that? Because God is leading the way, but God is also behind you protecting the rear guard. God is surrounding you, and God surrounds you. Who can actually attack you? Nobody. Nobody. So we come back to those words, don't we? How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim good news. This is such good news that needs to be broadcasted. And that's why it's on the idea of mountains. How beautiful in the mountains. Why the mountains? You know why mountains? Because it's the good news that needs to be broadcasted far and wide. It's the good news that needs to be broadcasted loud and clear. It's the good news that needs to be shared to everyone. There is peace. There is good tidings, everyone. There is salvation, everyone. God is reigning, everyone. Come on out. You don't need to be fearful anymore. There is good news. God has declared peace. But what is true then is equally true for us today. Because what does the Bible tell us even about now? The Bible tells us that we live under the judgment of God. We live every minute of the day, every step of the way under the judgment of God. The Bible tells us that we are a world that is under the anger of God. God is the enemy of the world. He's angry, angry, angry. And he's punishing the world even at this very moment. Every time you turn on the radio, you walk out that door, you look at your bodies, look at the family, look at everywhere around you, you see the anger of God. We see the anger of God in the way the constant conflicts we see in the streets. As God allows us to do what we want to do, and so we destroy each other. We see the judgment of God and the anger of God as he punishes the world with drought and famine, things like that. We see the judgment of God in death, don't we? We were never meant to die, but death itself is a sign that we are under the judgment of God. We see the anger of God in the broken families of our world. We see the anger of God, don't we? In the constant conflicts, in homelessness, in the conflicts of our world, we see the anger of God all around us. But here's the most astonishing news. There is good news. There is good news. There is peace. There is peace to be had. The war has now ended between God and man. God is declaring peace. And that peace comes to us. How? It comes to us through Jesus, because Jesus comes as the instrument to make peace between God and man. Jesus is the one who brings God's salvation. And Jesus declares victory over all the forces that have rallied against God. God is supreme. And so what does he call upon us to do? Accept it, rejoice, and submit. See, God is declaring peace now. Here's the good news, everyone. God wants you here. There is peace now. There is salvation. There's victory. What are you supposed to do with it? You know what you do with it? You accept it. If you hear the word of peace, you accept that word of peace. But you don't just accept it. You embrace it and you rejoice in it, because you don't need to live in fear anymore. As if God is angry, you don't need to accept it. Then that peace is for you. You accept it and then you rejoice in it. But if the Bible tells us that God is reigning, then what are you supposed to do? You submit to his lordship. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very sign of God's lordship. Now, you can do one of the other things. You can reject his peace and still fight on. You can still complain and you still your problem. You can reject his lordship and God still works against you. You know, we often talk, have you made peace with God? Well, that's not the question. The question is, has God made peace with you? And the answer is, well, it depends. Would you want it? God is offering the peace. Will you accept it? God is offering salvation. Will you accept it? God is sovereign. Will you submit? The Bible tells us this, doesn't it? How then, in verse 3, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the name on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Here's the thing. There are people who haven't accepted that peace, and the good news is for you to accept that peace from God through Jesus Christ. But those who accept it, what do? We're called to proclaim that good news. And let people know far and wide that God has declared the peace, that he's offering peace to our nation. And what does the Bible say? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When you look at the webs who've just shared about what they do in the Camino walk, how did you feel about that? That was interesting. Well, that's good. That's great they're doing that. But you know what they're doing? They're declaring the peace of God to the world. They're declaring salvation to a world that is enslaved. And if you understood how bad the situation is, you cannot help but feel, that is so good. How beautiful is that? Let me throw it to you. For you Sunday school teachers, how do you look at yourself? For you people who share the gospel to those friends around you, to use growth group leaders, FY leaders, fire leaders. How do you feel about what you're doing? Yeah, it's a good job. It's an important job. But you also recognize how beautiful your job is? Do you recognize how beautiful you are? The world is under the judgment of God. He is declaring peace. He wants this news to be declared, to be broadcast as far and wide as so many people can hear. And those who do so, those who proclaim that message, they are the most beautiful people in the world. And it's because they declare the most beautiful message that everyone needs to hear about. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are a world that is under your judgment and curse. We have rebelled against you. We commit idolatry. We do not give you thanks. We do not treat you as you deserve. And you are rightly angry at this world. Yet the most astonishing things happen. You have now made peace. You've made peace through your Son. That those who call upon the Lord Jesus will find that peace. Those who call upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. Lord, you are sovereign Lord who declares and offers peace to everyone in this world. And we pray for people here who have not received that they might receive your peace. And for those who have, Lord, may we actually share your good news to the world that needs to hear it so desperately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to the band.